say good morning to everyone. We're very thankful this morning to God for all of his many blessings, especially allowing us to see a day that we've never seen before. We ought to all say amen that God blessed us to see this morning, and we are certainly thankful to have each and every person on our conference call this morning, especially those who may be visiting us from other congregations. We thank you so very much for joining in with us. We pray God will bless you through the message, and especially thankful for the visitors who may not be members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of our audience, and we appreciate you so very much for being on our call. We want you to know that in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right, and for one to be saved, one must believe in this book called the Bible. Not just some of it, a little bit of it, or what you want to believe in it, but all of it. All of it. We believe that the Bible is where we develop our faith from, according to the Bible. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Meaning what we read, we believe. So we believe that Jesus was on the cross in Jerusalem, and we believe he bled there on that cross after suffering. That blood that he shed, it would wash our sins away according to the Bible and baptism. And that's where one then becomes a child of God. And then we believe that same blood, according to the Bible, purchased his body, his church, which he's the head of, according to Ephesians 5:23 and the following verses. He's the head of the church. And there is but one body, but one church. And the only one you ever read by the Bible is the Church of Christ. Romans 16:16, Paul saluted one another with a holy kiss. He said, Churches of Christ salute you. All over the world are churches of Christ. And what constitutes it to be a church of Christ? They follow the teachings of Christ. They don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's what we believe. So we don't preach any church will do, any name will do. We believe that we got to stick with what this book says. Well, there's a straight and narrow way. That's in the same Bible. You got to tell you about Jesus. He said, "Any end in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to destruction, and many will go that way." That's what Jesus said. Then he said, straight is gate, narrow is the way to lead to life. And few there be that find it. And the world don't want to believe that few would find that straight and narrow way, but we believe it, and we're going to stick to it. And we know that we can't add to this book or take from it. And I know as a gospel preacher, I definitely cannot preach to please men. Paul said, if you seek to please men, you're not the servant of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we're warned, if any man add unto the words of the prophecy of this book, God would add unto him plagues. And I don't want any plagues. If any man take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God would take his part out of the book of life. So therefore, I'm going to stick with what it says. And I don't apologize. I just preach it like it's written. I believe in the one God, one Lord, one faith. I believe in the one baptism. I believe in the one church. And everyone has the right to believe whatever they want to believe, but I will believe that the Bible is right. Anybody came back from the grave to tell us it's wrong until they do, I'm going to do it this way. So if that's what you're looking for, you're in the right place. Amen. So we love the Lord and we love the Bible. Now, I want to thank all the brothers who served with me so far. It's so good to hear so many of them on the calls serving the Lord in their own way. And we thank you so very much for being faithful to your duties as we serve those who are listening to us. Now, I want to do some things in the next few weeks that I think are important. We are living in a very, very different time in the world, and we're looking at situations that are unusual. We haven't seen some of the things we've seen over the last few years with the pandemic, and now we see the conditions going on in the world. It seems like sin is becoming expected and something that they want everyone to buy into, even to the schools and political arena and all these things that are happening around us. And, wars, nothing new. It's all a result of sin. And so I personally think that some Christians need to be very careful about how they respond to some of these situations. And rather than respond negatively, there is a situation that you have to see. end of the day, brothers and sisters and friends, we're going to die. There's no way around it. We have to accept that. The point of the man wants to die. That's what the Bible says. After there's a judgment. But we can get stuck in pits that takes our whole focus off our soul, the well-being of our soul. And the devil has a lot of distractions going on in the world, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You know, this is not going to get any better. This world is going to get worse. The Bible teaches us that seducers would wax worse and worse, deceivers. The Bible teaches how the Spirit speaks expressly, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what we're fighting against. I mean, even our prayer we heard today, the devil has his own army. And Peter says to us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the 3 is what I quoted there, what the Spirit speaks expressly. People are going to leave the faith. They're going to leave the faith. They're going to give heed to seductive spirits, doctrines of devil. This is happening in our lives. I kind of want to take this to a personal situation that you may be in yourself. And the distractions of the world will cause you not to focus on yourself. And this is something I've been doing a lot of, trying to get everyone to look in the mirror at itself. And so this sermon this morning, Psalms, the 40th division of Psalms, is about that. The spiritual forces around us can cause us to miss the pit you got into. This is a horrible pit. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote this psalm. In Psalm, the 40th division, verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. That's where you get my title right there. Out of the miry clay. And set me my feet up on a rock and established my goings. So this emphasis is on this pit that you can be in. Now you can look at everyone else. But I'm going to share with you how the Bible benefits you when you look at yourself. As we study this book, you study the Word of God. It's intended for you to help yourself. A lot of times we want to help everyone else, but self is, you got to start with self. Nobody's going to stand there with you on their judgment. It's going to be you and God. So this pit, take it personal. The pit that we're talking about, it's like, in the Bible, it's just like a hole or a dungeon. Place, this pit is like a grave that's dug and you're into it, and it's a dark place, nothing. And also in the Hebrew writer, in Hebrew it's talking about, it sounded like a sounding pit where nothing was heard. And it was deep. And it was dark. And at the bottom of it, this pit, once you fall into it, there's this stuff called a miry clay. And in that clay, once you fall into the pit, the more you move, the deeper you sink. It's like quicksand, where you are unable to grab the side of that pit and climb out on your own. You can't get out. It's a pit of perdition, mud of corruption. This is figurative expressions. You can be in a dismal state of mind and guilt You can't save yourself in this pit. I plan to come into somebody's life this morning. Because you're there. No doubt in my mind that people, and the more and the older I get, the more I realize how fragile we are as mankind. How soon we will die. And how unnecessary is some of the stresses that we take on that has no meaning at all. It will not do nothing but cause us to sink deeper into the pit of corruption, in the mud of perdition, and swallow us up. It is happening all around us. You listen to people talk how life has grabbed them to the point where they can't see nothing good in life because they're in pits. We live in a time when it seems that so many of us get in pits. Now, we'll put myself in the same category of others. We can do this. It can happen to anyone. And you can seem to be stuck there. Pits of sin. So you get so deep into sin that you don't see no way out of it. You say, man, this is where I am. You're in this sin. And you know what it is. You know what your sin is. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what your sin is, but you know what it is. Now, the pit with the mud in it allows you to wiggle around and keep talking as if you don't know what it is, but you just sink it deeper, right? Just wiggling, acting like you can't admit which one you are. Somebody, so you know what your sin is. You say, well, I'm working on it. No, you're wiggling. That's what you're doing. You got to admit what the sin is, and if you don't stop it, you're going to lose your soul because you're sinking and you're making excuses and you're accepting where you are rather than trying to get out of this pit. That's number one. There's pits of self-pity where you believe everyone else got to help you get out. When you haven't helped yourself, you feel so sorry. You feel sorry for yourself and you blame others. When you're in the pit on your own, it's not everybody else's fault. You blame God. You blame everybody else. You blame the way you are. You blame the way you always been. You blame everything other than self. Self-pity kind of person. Oh, poor me. I know. See, now this is not going to be a shouting kind of thing. It's a reality of a horrible pit. And some good news about how to get out of this thing. Pits of depression. People are on all kind of medication. The world and life troubles are robbing their joy. Depressed. Having to take pills to sleep to maintain calmness. Long nights of tears, crying, depressed, Prozac-type depression. How many on antidepressants? Why? I mean, what's causing it? What in life is so hard? It's a pit of reality that life was never promised to us by God to be something, a bed of roses. God doesn't promise us that. He promised us deliverance. We're going to talk more about that. Somebody depressed today. Pits of financial burdens. So deep in debt that your life is consumed with efforts of recovery. And you sink deeper and deeper, chasing the paper, they say. was the paper. The love of money is the root of all evil. So I'm in pits of spiritual bankruptcy. The person has no spiritual hope. Don't know, don't seek God. Don't know if there is a God. Don't believe in God. And then those in the church who left the Lord, because they went spiritually bankrupt because everything was about them. And God didn't move fast enough for you. So where is your God, you ask? It's like saying, where is the money? You're bankrupt. Spiritual bankruptcy is a horrible pit to be in. Spiritual bankruptcy. It's all about pits of stagnation. Stagnating. You're in the same place in 2022 spiritually than you were in 2018, 2019, 2020. You're in the same spiritual rut. It's a horrible pit. Just where you were. Now, I know this doesn't fit every one of them. I'm not intending to try to for everybody to be here. I'm trying to find the person, one that it fits. Whichever one fits you, that's the one you grab this morning. Because that's going to be your first lifeline out of the pit. When you can see, are you stalemate? You made a lot of motions as if you wanted to be spiritual, but you made no changes. Have you had your wake-up call yet? Sometimes God gives us a wake-up call in that pit. You got to face it, man. If you don't make a change, something bad going to happen. Nothing good is coming from your life the way you're living there. What about people who are in pits of unforgiveness? Amen. You got somebody in your life you can't forgive? They done something so horrible, you're at a point of hatred. You can't forgive them. You can't stand to look at them. You're in a pit, man. You're in a bad place. One person in this world that you hate that much, or you just can't get over what they've done to you. You're in a horrible pit. What about a pit of unforgiveness about self? You know how people can always bring it up. You know what? I don't know. I did all these things. Well, now your pit is about belief now, because you can't. If God said, I don't remember the sin, why are you continuing to remind yourself of what you've done? You say, well, I have memory. Of course you do. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about forgiving self. We're talking about people who can't forgive self. You beat yourself up. You don't forgive yourself. And God is willing. What about pits of grief? What about that? We say, well, brother, I lost my mom, my sister, my brother. But you're not the only one that lost family members, don't you know? You're letting the grief take you so deep down that you're losing your spiritual focus. You can grieve over a lot of things. And trust me, I understand grief. This is not a put down. Grief can take you away. They can take you so deep you miss all your spiritual blessings that are coming every day, you know. Grieving over the loss of a husband or wife during the divorce. That's a form of grief. It can happen. You grieve so much that all you focus on is that situation, and it takes you down. You lose weight. You smoke and you drink and you're doing everything other than reaching for God. You're just plummeting. You're sinking in the sand. Your choice. The choice is yours. I mean, you can sink, or you can start reaching for help. And I'm going to talk about that here. I'm still listing the pits. I'm just keep going. Pits of addiction. Addicted to alcohol or some drug or some mind-altering substance that for the moment takes away the pain until you wake up. It's a pit. Addictions, hatred, darkness, mental pains. Mentally, you're struggling. It's the thoughts within the skull, the heart, intellect, and the heart of emotions, and the mind of intellect. The emotions drive your intellect. So you get so emotional, you lose sight of the intelligence of a decision. That's what people mean when they say truth hurts. But you can get so down into a pit like that, that you can't be helped. You get into this mental state of mind, where you're unreachable. Physical sicknesses in the body, pains, are to be expected. But there are people who get in a situation where they're sick, or they get down and they become dependent on others to take care of them, to take them down to the point where you remember all the blessed years you had when you was up doing good, and now you're in this place where you don't want to be. Not suggest any of us want to be in these places, but we get there sometimes because you're physically ill now. You're spiritually sick too. Can you say I'm lost? What about chasing unrealistic futures? Pits of people who are clawing to do more, two jobs, three jobs, just trying to chase this thing to the point where you have in your mind this vision of being financially free. Financial peace. And you're chasing it. It's like chasing wind. Something you can't grab. There's no future. There's no future in a chase that has no meaning because tomorrow is not even promised. This is not suggesting you don't say all the things like that. I'm talking about people who get so focused on that, they lose sight of everything else. Everything is about getting more money, making more money, having a bigger house, a better car. And then, you know, you get down, you feel like, man, you got your big house, your nice car, and all this stuff. You ain't got no life. You ain't got no spiritual well-being. None of that stuff means anything. Just look around. Listen to the rich people. Listen to the Michael Jackson, all the people who had everything. He had Candyland or whatever he called it. But he still wasn't happy. It didn't bring him joy. Robin Williams, remember him? The one that could make everybody laugh, but he couldn't laugh himself. So he took his life. He was in a place of a pit. And none of that stuff people are chasing would get him out. Nothing took him out but taking his life. What about pits were? Everything you get requires illegal activity, such as, you know, you're trying to do more about taxes, so you claim $3 trillion or $4 trillion, do whatever people do on taxes. That's a pit. What about family dysfunctions, more personal level? You get down to families who are torn apart because of some will or something left. Who's going to leave who to what? And nobody speaks to each other. No one talks anymore. And we're so caught up in whatever the deceased person left behind, and we leave all of our spiritual learning, just put it to the side, and don't live as if we live as if nothing matters about family. About children who neglect their parents and just see them in their older age going down, and they were there for you all your life. Seven children your mama raised, and now you tell me seven children can't take care of one mama when she's sick. Family dysfunction. What about heartbreakers? You know, like pits of heartbreak. I mean, you're so heartbroken about something that went down in your life, or somebody disappointed you, or somebody wasn't there for you, somebody walked out on you, somebody done something to you. It was your friend or it was your family. Somebody, I never thought you would do that. You're so heartbroken. So you just pit that you're in is the pit of heartbreak. You're down, you know. So you just start looking at all these things I mentioned this morning as the opening. The psalmist wrote something that I think helps all of us. No one pointed to him, to God, for help. It gave you some steps out of the pit that you can take notes of. I want to leave you this morning with some hope. Now, that was very dismal conversation we just entered into there, pointing out these different pits. But all those pits are realistic. That this is what we deal with as human beings. These are the kind of things that are going on in the lives of people. And the many on the call this morning, and I'm sure many of you understand that if you have not been through some of the things I just mentioned, you're currently going through it, you've gone through it, or you see yourself. But the step out of the pit, step one, you got to start trusting God. You got to trust God. We as mankind must realize how frail we are in this pit. We cannot do it on our own. You got to start looking to God. Step one, you got to look to God. You got to lift up your eyes out of this pit. Without God, there's no way. That's the first step. You got to look at God. David wrote Psalms 39, division, verse 4. He said something like this. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end. Face it. And the measure of my name. What is it that I may know that how frail I am? He said, behold, verse 5, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, at our best, it's altogether vanity. See, like meaning end of Psalm. He stated that. Our days are as a handbreadth. Life is short. It's not long. It's the shortest measurement of time, a handbreadth is. And my age, David said, is at nothing. It's as if it were before the all time is swallowed up in eternity. We're only on this earth a little while. You know, I just turned 62. You realize, you know, you start looking at 60, 70, 80, maybe not. I mean, how did we get here so fast? Well, time is not waiting on us. See, so that when you start looking at God, when you start looking at stepping out of these pits that you're in, you got to realize you ain't got a long time to do this. At some point, you got to start thinking about, when do I make this move to start a step one to look for God? And then when you look for God, look, number two, you look at it knowing I'm frail. As mankind, I'm weak. I can't do this on my own. I can't get out of this place. If I can't reach out, I'm sinking deep. And God can get me out of this place. So I got to go to step two, which is what, Brother Brooke? That God has to order how you step out of it. You have to let God put the steps on the side of the pit so you can start stepping up out of this miry clay you're in, and you can come up out of this pit. But you can't get up unless you follow the instructions which God gave you. I'm pointing you back to the Bible, brother, sister, friend, and listen. The steps are ordered by God. God tells us how to get out of these places. Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, wrote this in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Put this under step 2. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. For the Lord, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The word of God is what gives us the steps, is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. The word of God is instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You got to know the Holy Scriptures. You got to seek, you got to trust God. You got to reach up to God first, and then you got to follow his path. You can't just do what you want to do. That's what the world wants us to believe. That, you know, all we believe in God, we can do it however, we can all serve God however we want to serve him. That's not going to get you out of this place. Well, you got to lock down to what God has told you to do in the book. Number two. Number three. When you start trusting in the Bible, trusting in the word of God, then you got to seek truth. You got to seek the Lord's way out of the pit. Not your way, not my way, but God's way. You got to seek the Lord. John 4:23, the hour coming and now is, Jesus said, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice this, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who's God seeking? Those who are seeking truth. You got to seek the Lord's way. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah said, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are your thoughts. This is the person who understands that only God has the right answer. Only God has the right answer. That's why we receive the word of God with meekness. It's able to save your soul, because God's way is not our way. God, see, some of us don't realize that, haven't accepted the fact that there are things that God allowed to happen in our lives. Call his permissive will, just like Job. Remember him. He was perfect and upright. He eschewed evil, which means he tried to stay away from evil things, but things happened to him. Children died. His body filled with sores. Not because he done anything wrong. God allowed it. See, you may be sitting there right now, going through some depth of sickness or something that happened in your family or life. God allowed it. Because his thoughts are not yours. And your thoughts are not his. And God wants you to seek him for salvation. What salvation? From the world of pain, no. For your soul. Because to him, as we read earlier, it's a handbreadth. It's short. If to God one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Tell him about that. He don't see time like we see time. But you there where you are right now because he allowed it. Maybe because you don't seek his way out. When you seek his way, then you'll do it the way God told you to do it. Number four. You got to learn. We got to learn in these pits to wait patiently on God. That's what David said in Psalms 40, the vision. I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an harbor pit. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth. Give praise unto our God. Many shall see it. The fear shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is man that the Lord maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such to turn aside to lies. Look at this. What David said. What I did was I waited for God. So I stopped all the wiggling and all the other stuff. It wasn't going to do no man to go but deeper and deeper and deeper into where I'm at. And he said, I made my mind up to wait patiently for the Lord. And then he said, the Lord, he inclined. I mean, you can imagine this. You're down in this dark hole. And you're screaming for help. And you're calling out to God. And then you see him lean over and look at you. He looked down at you and said, I hear you crying in your pit. You finally cried out for me. You finally stopped trying to do it yourself. And you waited to see if I would come. And David said, well, I did that. He heard me. And when he heard me, he reached and grabbed me and brought me up out of this pit. Got me out of that mud, cleaned me off, set my feet back on the ground. Where's no mud at? It was solid. And put a new song in my heart. My man. I always think about, when I get to this verse, I always think about the song of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. Once was lost, but now found. I was blind, but now I see. How about Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound of God pulling me out of this pit. It set me on a solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. You get the message. See, the message is what God did, the sinner's Jesus as that rock. As the solid ground. The step. Once we're out of the pit, we sing praises to him. He gave us a chance. See, we serve God a second chance. But you know that? Don't we all know that we serve a God that will give us a chance if we just cry and change and wait for him to respond to us? David was an adulterer and a murderer. And a dysfunctional family, a son who raped his daughter, but God gave him a second chance. Dude, what about Jonah on the run, a fugitive? On the run, God gave him a second chance. What about Paul? Paul who killed Christians and persecuted the church. But God dealt with him on the road to Damascus. Took him down. Maybe he's taking you down. But when you get up, what Paul did was he stopped, dropped down and started praying. And Ananias went to him and said, don't pray. It's not time for you to pray right now. You need to get up and obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Then pray. obey him. He said, why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized. Wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. So step five would be, you wait patiently, and when he inclined to you, you obey. And he'll bring you up out of that pit, out of the clay. Step five, surrender. Why do you say that, brother? Until you realize you're sinking, you're not going to surrender to God for help. You're going to keep trying to do it yourself. You're going to keep squirming, keep making excuses, keep you know what I'm saying, all the stuff I just talked about earlier. You're doing it. And then you say, well, at what point did you say, I surrender. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing these things I've been doing. I don't have to live with being like this the rest of my life. I can surrender to God and start living a life filled with joy. As we learned from studying the book of Philippians, Paul was able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. But again, I say the joy because he surrendered his life to God. Will you surrender your life to God? David said in Psalm 69 division, here's how he surrendered. Psalm 69 and verse 1, he said this, save me, O God, from the waters that coming in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. There it is. Where there is no standing. I can't do this on my own. I'm coming to deep waters. Where the floods overflow me. David surrendered. Said, I'm saved because I can't do it myself. So now in close. Step six is look to God for deliverance. See, the truth of the matter is, God is the only one that can deliver us from the situations that we're in life. He's the only one that can deliver us. That's why the psalmist wrote, is verse 4, after I get up, get the song, he said, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. See, the only way you can make the Lord your trust is you got to let go of your pride. You're not dependent on it. There's people who have too much pride to say, you know, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Oh, you know, this is me, Brother Mitchell. I don't need to hear that personally. You know what I'm saying? In your mind, when I talked about the pit that you're in, and I hit the one that applied to you. Three things that get us in life, brothers and sisters, friends. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so, David. Says that man is going to make a trust and respect not the proud, nor turn aside to lies. What does that mean? There's a straight and narrow truth, brothers and sisters. Don't leave the straight path. Don't turn aside to the lies. The idea is that the man who trusts in God is happy and blessed as compared to one who trusts in man. Man is confident in himself. Man liable to fall into error and follow some man out there telling you anything. Go back to the Bible. When you do that, God cannot lie. It's impossible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father but by me. I don't know if I got you this morning, but I was trying hard. I'm trying hard to find the pit you may be in. If I didn't find it, you know what it is. I got close. So what are the steps again? Trust God. Number two, let God order your steps. Number three, seek the Lord's way. Number come before you. Wait on God patiently. So number five, you surrender. And number six, you look to God as the only source of deliverance, wherever you are. Now, with all that being said, I want to say to all of us, the good thing about God is His blessings come to us every day. His mercy is renewed every morning when you wake up. You can wake up and know that God gave you another chance. Are you on the call this morning, the one who needs the Lord? Are you on the call this morning, one who is struggling in some situation? Or maybe perhaps you're in this place, this dark place. Why don't you reach up? Why don't you look up to God for help? And the message is this. God so loved you, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. See, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to reach up. He wants you to call on Him. He's giving you this day to do it. He gave you this moment in time. This lesson may be just for you. It may be that God knew this is the message you need this morning. And at the end of this call, you can hit 5-star and acknowledge your sin. You can confess your fault. You can ask God to forgive you. You can come to God to be obedient to Him. Because God did His part when He sent His Son. And His Son came to this world. And He lived among men. And when John seen Him come, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world." It was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Lamb that would be led to slaughter, as Isaiah said. A sheep before a shearer is dumb, He would open out His mouth. The Jesus who took mud and spit to heal the blind man. The one who got the demons out of the people. The one who stood at Lazarus' grave and wept. The one who was riding on the sea and the storm came and He said, "Peace be still." And the winds and the sea obeyed Him. One who feed many just fish and bread. The one who chose the apostles to walk with Him and would have His last supper with them and go to the garden of Gethsemane. Or He would cry to His Father, "Let the cup pass, but God's will would be done." And they would go after leaving there in agony. He was troubled at heart. He cried, according to the Hebrew writer, strong tears. He felt what we feel. He felt the pain, the infirmities, our weakness. He understood what we would go through in this life. Yet, he would try to wine press alone. He would leave there and go before Pilate and Sanhedrin court. 6 trials at night. And Pilate, being the governor, says, found no fault with Him. He did no wrong. He knew no wrong. And then they would take Him and whip Him with the whip and put the crown of thorns on His head and spit on Him, mocking. Put the tree of the cross on His back and carry Him to the place of skull. Golgotha. Calvary. When the Roman soldiers would drive the nails in His hands and His feet, take His clothes off Him and lift Him up between the two thieves with blood running down His body from the whipping, from the crown of thorns. And He would have a thief on His left and a thief on His right. during the execution period of 6 hours. And one of them would say to him, "Today thou will be with me in paradise." He was there to get us out of the pit. He got the thief out. Thief had a change of heart. He said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus did. It was at the cross, y'all. It was on the cross where he gave us the way out of the pit. This horrible pit. But Jesus said, "If you die in your sins where I am, you can't come." John 8:21-24. That's what he said. And he would hang on that cross. He would look at the people that hung in there, and he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." He would ask for forgiveness for the very people who hated him, who nailed him to the cross, the very soldiers who drive the nails in his head, in his feet. He understood. They in horrible pits. He had to stay on the cross. He could call angels to get him down, but he knew he had to stay there to give us this chance we got now. That I'm going to preach this good news I'm preaching this morning, that he stayed on that cross. He stayed there for you and me. He stayed there to get us out of the place we get off and get into these pits. He gave us a way out. And he stands at the top of the pit and says, "Come to me. All you did labor in heaven, labor. Now I'll give you rest." He said, "I'll do it." He's calling you this morning. Will you come to him? Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Come repenting of your sins. As Jesus said, "I tell your name, but except you repent, you're going to perish." Come willing to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess it before men. You can say that today on this call. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a confession that you're going to make. Everybody's going to make that confession. You either make it now or you make it when you die. At the day of judgment, every knee will bow, every mouth will confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. You might as well surrender and do it. Confess it before you die. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you." And lastly, the next step, but you got to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. He commanded Mark 16:15-16. He commanded me to preach the gospel and death, burial, the resurrection story. He said, "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:15-16. "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's what Jesus said. Matthew 28:18, he said, "Go teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." Peter preached the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you." 1 Peter 3:21, he said, "Baptism saves." That's the only place, that's the start and beginning of saving your soul, is in the pool, in the baptism. Then the Lord adds you to the church, Acts 2:47. You know the church you read about it is the church of Christ. That's it. It belongs to Christ. He's the head of the church. He said that. He's the head. Paul writes there in Ephesians 5:23 and the following verse, Christ is the head of the church. And the church belongs to him. She's his wife, his bride. And she wears his name. It's called the church of Christ. And according to Acts 2:47, the Savior is the church of Christ. That's right. That's right. That's right. Not about your will. It's God's will. Then you live faith. Step 6. Live faith. When you fall, get up, make a confession. Ask God to forgive you. Live faith. Meaning being faithful in your relationship to God. And you'll get out of this pit. And you'll be okay. And the Lord will deliver you. He will deliver you. He has done it in the past. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death." He delivered us. That's past tense. Does deliver, he said. That's now. That's present tense. And verse 10, he said, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In that one verse, Paul said, what you do for deliverance is look back and God has delivered you to this morning. You still here. You're alive. Listen to me. God delivered you from something. He delivered you from death. He's delivered you and given you this chance to be here today. And he's right now delivering you for something right now. He's already in the delivering phase of your life. And he will, for those who trust, he will yet in the future deliver us. This is to those who are Christians, those who know God, those who need to understand that you need to go back and give God thanks for his deliverance. Never turn from truth. That's to the members of the Church of Christ. Remember that. I just spoke to the visitors about being baptized, becoming a member of the true church. Now I speak to you. I speak to members of the Church of Christ that you never turn to the lies. Never leave the truth. Never give in to the world's desire that we leave basic truths and leave it up to some man to guide you. Go back to the Bible. Stay with what the Bible says. Trust in what God has told us. Worship like he told us. Live like he tells us. And in the end, what God has promised is to say, well done, that good and faithful servant. I hope you today have been blessed by the message. I hope you will come back this afternoon for another similar lesson, serving the Lord with gladness. If you're on the call this morning, and I've appealed to you to become a member of the true church, you hit 5-star on your phone. Give us your name. Tell us you want to be saved from this pit. And we'll help you no matter where you are in our listening audience. We'll get you to a Church of Christ that can baptize you today. There's no doubt in my mind that I know God will provide for you. And to the visitors who are members of the Church of Christ, you are truly blessed to know the truth. Confess your fault as God has told you. Ask for prayers. For the prayers of the righteous avail it much. No matter what you're going through, ask for prayers. If you got a sick child, ask for prayers. Sick family member, ask for prayers. If you experience somebody dying in your life, ask for prayer. Because prayer changes things. And God can incline and hear you cry. I hope you've enjoyed the message. We'll have a song of encouragement at this time for those who want to come to be baptized, those who want to come for prayer or confession, or just to say, I just want to thank the Lord. You can do that too by hitting 5-star on your phone. At this time, my song leader.